Please remain standing as we come to Matthew chapter 2. Now, after Jesus was born in Bethlehem of Judea in the days of Herod the king, behold, wise men from the east came to Jerusalem, saying, "Where is he who has been born king of the Jews? For we saw his star when it rose and have come to worship him." When Herod the king heard this, he was troubled, and all Jerusalem with him. And assembling all the chief priests and scribes of the people, he inquired of them where the Christ was to be born. They told him, "In Bethlehem of Judea, for so it is written by the prophet, 'And you, O Bethlehem, in the land of Judah, are by no means least among the rulers of Judah, for from you shall come a ruler who will shepherd my people Israel.'" Then Herod summoned the wise men secretly and ascertained from them what time the star had appeared. And he sent them to Bethlehem, saying, "Go and search diligently for the child. And when you have found him, bring me word that I too may come and worship him." After listening to the king, they went on their way, and behold, the star that they had seen when it rose went before them until it came to rest over the place where the child was. When they saw the star, they rejoiced exceedingly with great joy. And going into the house, they saw the child with Mary, his mother, and they fell down at him. Then, opening their treasures, they offered him gifts, gold and frankincense and myrrh. And being warned in a dream not to return to Herod, they departed to their own country by another way. You may be seated. Let's pray together. Our God and our Father, we marvel at this story, a wondrous tale of God come to earth in the flesh. And we are also thankful for all of the pieces and parts that you ordered before there was anything but you. And we are thankful for that. Lord, we pray you would allow us this night, each one of us, to treasure this Christ who was born to save a people from sin and death. Lord, may he be born in our hearts anew today. And we ask it in his name. Amen. So I can hear the whispering from the cheap seats in the back. Sorry. The story of the Magi is not part of the Christmas story. You know that. They probably showed up about 2 years later, give or take. We need to focus on the one who was born in a manger. And I think we've been doing that pretty well. But I've told you this before. We cannot separate the Christmas story from the rest of Christ's life, death, resurrection, ascension, and second coming. It's all one neat little package tied up with a beautiful bow. That's what God has given to us. And I don't really want to focus on the Magi tonight. They are incidental to the story. I want us to think about the one great sign associated with the coming of Messiah. One sign associated with Christmas that stands out above all of the rest. If you have a tree up in your house, more than likely you have a star on the top of that tree, the Star of Bethlehem. So what is its importance? And what could God be saying on this Christmas Eve to us? What do we need to know and understand about this star? Science actually has been very helpful in noting that the appearance of a heavenly body around the time of Christ's birth in Israel was true. There were a number of sort of great celestial signs. Some have attributed it to a comet, others to a supernova. And this is certainly not the last word on this subject. But it's interesting that there were several heavenly phenomena that were going on around the time of Jesus' birth. Old Testament scholars give us some insight about understanding stars from the point of view, at least, of Near Eastern Asia. We don't quite think about things the same way that the Bible presents them to us, and we need to understand that. In modern times, we all know that the sun is a star. But in the ancient world and in the Bible, the sun, the moon, and the stars were all distinguished from one another. And moreover, though the planets are not considered stars today, biblical writers often did consider them. And we still use the same sort of language to reflect that. In Isaiah 14:12, it talks about the day star, son of dawn. There's little doubt that Isaiah is referencing Venus, the morning star that we all see shining brightly in the morning. And it makes reference probably Saturn. I remember Wendy and I were out. There's a museum in Tucson, Arizona that is all out in the desert. And when we were there, I don't know how many years, 10 years ago maybe or so, they had a huge telescope set up, and you could look in there and see Saturn. And it was just remarkable, absolutely remarkable. The Bible often expresses wonder at the stars, that they are part of this magnificence of God's creation, with particular attention to their quantity. The Bible tells us again and again, no one can count them. I just read an article this week that was talking about the billions and billions and billions of stars. And the bottom line was, scientists have no idea how many stars there are. They're just too many to number. But I want us to move beyond the scientific consideration of the Star of Bethlehem. And I want to even move past the biblical survey of the study of stars, as fascinating as that is. I'll save that for a Sunday school lesson sometime. I want us to look at the deep spiritual meaning of that one star tonight. Its appearance is a deliberate sign that Matthew connects with reaching out to the Gentiles to bring them to worship Jesus Christ in fulfillment of all of the prophecies that he was going to be the Lord and Savior of all people, not just to the Jew, but to the whole world. So today, we need to be attentive to what God is saying to us on this wondrous Christmas Eve, because we believe and understand that the Lord still speaks to us today through his word. And so he has something to teach us about this star. And what does he say? The Lord will accomplish all that he desires to do, including reaching the world with an unexpected sign to bring estranged people from afar to worship his son. That promise of 2,000 years ago is still true today. So how does the Star of Bethlehem demonstrate this to us tonight? Three truths. These are very short. I promise you I'll get you out on time. Three truths about how God uses this unexpected sign to lead estranged people from afar to worship Jesus Christ. I had an interesting conversation this afternoon with someone, a former pastor in a church, who decided that wasn't really the path that he was to be on. So he went and joined the Unitarian Universalist Church because he said, if you want to go see a friend, even if they're all the way across the country, is there only one way you can go? I didn't respond. Wendy didn't respond. But afterwards, I said to Wendy, I said, he made a fundamental presupposition that is false, and that is that he could actually get there. It's not that the message of the gospel is so exclusive that it's for this special club that only a few get to join. It is that we are all lost and without hope until Christ comes and rescues us. And we need that kind of sign for us to see this one who has come. So point number one, God uses his own creation as a messenger. The Star of Bethlehem was created by God. It was one of the heavenly bodies that either he made at creation or he created for a special revelatory purpose when his son had come to earth. I'm in awe every time I read this of the way Moses describes this in Genesis 1. And God said, "Let there be lights in the expanse of the heavens to separate the day from the night, and let them be for signs and for seasons and for days and years, and let them be lights in the expanse of the heavens to give light upon the earth." And so it was. And God made two great lights, the greater light to rule the day and the lesser light to rule the night, and the stars. With wondrous brevity and quiet majesty, the scripture testifies to the inconceivable glory and inexpressible power of Almighty God. We should never, ever read those opening words in Genesis and be left with nothing but awe for our God. This is the wonder that has inspired grand and glorious music about this star. We sing about it occasionally. A few of our hymns have had it in there. So the Magi were Gentiles. They were pagans. They studied the stars. They were astrologers, not astronomers. They were astrologers. It comes from a Persian word that we get our word magic from. So that gives you a sense of what that word magi is. Daniel, in the book of Daniel, is called a magi because of his wisdom and his understanding among the people in Babylon. Notice how they reference this star. I love this. They have come to see his star. His star. Calvin, in a number of places, teaches us that mankind has, he uses the Latin phrase, sensus divinitatus, a divine sense. Every one of us has a divine sense within us because we are made in the image of God. Every man ever born knows that there is a God, that there is a divine creator. Paul makes that explicit in Romans 1. That's why we are without excuse. And yet, this is not enough for salvation. All it does is leave us guilty. But it is enough for God to use to convict that there is a need to seek and to be restored to the one who made the stars. God condescends. That's the story of Christmas. God condescends to meet us at the point of questioning. Isaiah reminds us that none seek God. No one is looking for God. And yet, when God is pursuing us, he will use many things to get our attention. So God uses the creation. God uses the stars, the expanse of heavens, the endless sea, the changing seasons, everyday graces to draw us to himself so that he can reveal to us the Lord Jesus Christ. Because the Lord Jesus is the only way. There is no other way. Point number two, God uses his creation as a miracle. God used this heavenly light, this star of Christ, in a miraculous way. It appeared over Jesus' birthplace. It guided these magi, these Gentiles from pagan lands. When Herod sought this child, the Gentiles saw the star again, and it led them to Israel. And that the Lord, in some sense here, is interrupting time and space with this star to lead the wise men to come and worship the one who was being born, and then to return with the news of Christ. And we can't miss this. Then to return with the news of this Christ to their people, to tell them of the one who was born. The Lord uses other parts of creation many times in the scriptures. Regarding the stars, they accompany, obviously, as we're reading here, they accompany the Jesus' first advent. They accompany the signs during Pentecost, and they will become, if they are not apocalyptic metaphors. Come tomorrow morning, and we'll talk a little bit about that, because tomorrow's Christmas sermon is from Revelation 12, just so you know. But those signs will accompany his second advent as well. Actual heavenly return. Paul tells us in Romans 8, the whole creation groans with eagerness at that they might be set free. I always marvel at this, that the creation groans that it might be set free from the sin that it endures because of us. It's infected their order because of us. The new heavens and the new earth will mean a liberty from the brokenness and the devastation of sin. We all live in brokenness today. All of us have heartache. One of my favorite lines, and I've quoted it a number of times in my emails, that he has set us, for us a son, which comes out like a bridegroom leaving his chamber, and like a strong man runs its course with joy. Its rising is from the end of the heavens, and its circuit to the end of them, and there is nothing hidden from its heat. Lots of the world gathered around a few days ago to celebrate the undefeated sun, because now the days will get longer and longer. And we fail to understand that even that testimony is a testimony to the great God who rules over us. Point number three, God uses his creation as a witness. He used this star as a witness. As it settled over the Christ child, it showed the way to those who would come and worship. But it was also a witness against Herod. Notice what we heard read. Herod said, "Go and search diligently for the child, and when you have found him, bring me word that I too may come and worship him." You can just hear the contempt in his words. He lied to the Magi, saying that he wanted to see the star and worship this king. But in all of that, he was denying the sign that was given him. Now, we might ask at this point, what sign do I have? I don't see a sign over a stable anymore. No star to guide me. No angels leading me to Christ. So I'm glad you asked that question. The sign that God gave to the Magi from the east speaks to the sign that has been given to all of us now. And that sign is this: infallible word of the living God. And God uses that light as a witness to the Lord Jesus Christ. But that light still serves as a witness in two ways. And I think about that often because there are more people who do not profess Christ but feel compelled to go and enjoy a Christmas service. Christmas Eve is less threatening than Christmas Day, especially when it falls on Sunday. I do expect to see all of you tomorrow, by the way. This word serves as a witness in two ways. It is either a witness to follow the word to the manger and to the cross, that word to us, or as a witness against us, to deny the sign, to deny the king, to deny the Lord Jesus Christ. There is no in between. There's no middle way here. You either are all in with Christ or you have nothing to do with him. There's no in between. Nothing has changed on this Christmas Eve from the time the sign was given to the Gentiles and to Herod. So the Star of Bethlehem is an unexpected sign to an unexpected people. A single heavenly light moving miraculously to guide pagans, pagan astrologers no less, to find the King of Kings. And at the same time, to condemn the one who claimed to be the true Son of God in lineage. The covenant was going forth. The promise that we heard read in Genesis 22 to Abraham, is being revealed to us in Christ Jesus. This epiphany to the Gentiles would begin a worldwide movement that would fulfill the scriptures, foretelling that Abraham's descendants would be as numerous as the stars in the heavens or the sand on the seashore. That the nations would be blessed through his seed. You and I, if we have trusted in the Lord Jesus Christ, are the true descendants of Abraham. A promise is stronger than blood. And yet the greatest unexpected sign in all of history is not the star or the wise men or even a manger. The greatest unexpected sign for us is the cross. And the shadow of the cross falls across this manger. Because the only reason this one came in the flesh was to die. Almost all of our hymns have spoken of the glory that this one brought, that we no longer fear death. This Christ was born to die for the sins of the world. And we celebrate the coming of God in the flesh, the incarnation. And yet he came not just to become man, but to become sin for man, so that men and women, boys and girls, would be led to the light of his love, his life, his sacrifice, back to Eden restored, if you will. If you've never looked to him, then it is not his star that he sends to you tonight. He sends himself through the power of the Holy Spirit in his word. And he welcomes you to come to him by faith, to follow him by faith, to worship him by faith, and to love him with all your heart and soul and strength. Because the one who made the stars also overturned death and hell just as easily as he made the stars in the heavens. And without any difficulty, he defeated the grave. There is not a single star over us tonight. There are innumerable stars. As the angel Michael told Daniel and reminds us in Daniel 12, "And those who are wise shall shine like the brightness of the sky above, and those who turn many to righteousness like the stars forever and ever." So one simple question for us tonight for you to think about. Will you be in that number? Will you be in that number? Let's, I forget, what's next?